You whom we looked at that last time we were together, we noted how it spoke of having the privilege of having a perfect father, being not a slave, but a condemned slave, but a liberated child. And I just read something, and Gary was kind enough to put that on an email that anybody could get a copy of that, and I just ask you to digest that even this morning. That are you living like a liberated child of God? And I'm speaking to myself. A daughter or son of God thinks I'm fully known and fully loved by my Father. You don't want to be fully known by somebody you're fully loved by. I'm completely accepted without hesitation. My performance does not change my Father's view of me. My future has been decided by my Father, who seeks to lavish his love and care upon me. My Father has adopted me and will never turn me away. I serve not to gain his acceptance, but out of pleasure as a son or a daughter. Now, a slave thinks I'll never be fully accepted because I'm not his daughter or son. I'll never be as loved. What must I do to make my master happy with me is the question that occupies our minds. I'm only as good as my last effort. I live in fear of disappointing the master. I can never be sure of my future. I'm tired of serving and giving without any recognition from my master. Well, God's truth can set us free, and none of us have perfect truth in our mind, and so we want to open ourselves up to the Lord to let him lead us into a greater and greater truth and defeat and even uproot those lies that consciously we probably could say the right answer, but that's not what controls us. So the great privilege of being God's child, you know, that you have a perfect father. A perfect father, a perfect father. All of us parents want to be everything that God wants us to be, and we vow to that end, but we know we fall short of being a perfect one. But we have a perfect father, you know, and the great hope, and I mentioned this last time, and, you know, when there's anybody crying out to God, there's hope in any situation. Of course, we know our own imperfections in our own life as we cry to God for our children. We see other situations that are quite challenging. And yet, when somebody's crying out to God, there's hope. I read this again. It says, because it's so full of hope to me. Our parents are a delivery system to bring us godly mothering and godly fathering. That's God's design. But whatever was lacking in their delivery, and there's something lacking in everyone's delivery. The package was God's, not theirs. And God provides ways in which he restores the years which the locusts of bad parenting and personal rebellion have eaten, implanting in our hearts the image of himself so that we can live parented by him. So trusting God to reparent us, trusting God to reparent. As we are reparented by our Heavenly Father, we're freed from the brokenness and sin of our fallen family relationships. We're set free to be the men and women which God planned from the beginning of time. We become his children and live in his family. The Son of God came to earth, among other things, to make God imaginable. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. When we give our minds to God, God is able to use them just as he uses other aspects of the creation to communicate his presence and power. Our minds will be dominated either by God or by the world, the flesh, the devil. When we invite Jesus into our very painful and destructive memories stored in our minds and imaginations, we give God permission to change the effects of those memories. Thus, Jesus is able to show us that he can be both the Lord and Savior right in our most devastating circumstances. And we move our dependence and obedience from the world to God himself. We become, in the deepest sense, children of God. So all of us can cry out to God saying, Lord, what lies about you do I unknowingly even entertain in my life? And Lord, would you deliver me from those and replace them with truth? Truth that what? Liberates. God's truth is kind. Your Heavenly Father is not absent or unapproachable or critical of every move or judgmental or cruel and controlling and uncaring and indifferent and knowable. Those are not truths about your Heavenly Father. And so God wants to give a unique testimony to each one of us that what? The joy you have in, everybody desires, we see imperfection all around us. It grieves us. We talk about that in the passage we look at next time, how the creation groans and you memorized. This dear one who really did have an abused background said, I've never known the love of a father. So my being adopted by God is a great joy to me. My own father passed away when I was young, did things to me daddies ought not to do to their little girls. How wonderful to experience the true and holy love of God, my Father. Now, instead of living in fear of punishment or abuse, I welcome my Father's discipline because he disciplines me out of love. God is not out to get me. He's out to love me. Although it's hard for me to grasp, my Father continues to assure me of his love. What a joy for a woman who's never done anything deserving that love. What a joy for a woman who, as a little girl, longed for her father's delight, only to be drastically disappointed. Well, a perfect father that God wants to reveal himself to us, and of course our responsibility is to imitate him. As we are loved, we're to walk in love. We are to be kind and forgiving because that's the way he treats us. He's not asking us to do something that what he does not continually do for us. And of course, our goal in life is to do everything in his name. His name, as we talked about last time, these things review, is just as I mentioned, as a little boy getting a baseball bat or a baseball glove with your player's name on that. Supposedly he endorsed that product. And so God says, all that you do, don't do anything that God would not put his endorsement upon. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, doing in his strength and his authority and something that he would put his loving endorsement from. Well, also in regard, we talk about today that verse 14, as are many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So experiencing the leading of the Spirit, now this certainly area does take discernment. We know there can be great abuse in this, but it is a reality that everyone is a child of God, has a right to experience and a right to claim that is their heritage. Now, what I say, it takes discernment. Now, when the leading of the Spirit is not only talking about, or even primarily talking about, okay, every time you need to make a decision, God's going to give you some sudden, clear prompting of the Spirit, independent of his word, and telling you what to do. I don't say God cannot do that, because he does do that, but if you make that a norm, you're going to cripple somebody. Now, God is a God who guides. He's a God who guides. He guides primarily through his word. In fact, everything has to be scrutinized through his word. Now I'll call that the primary way God speaks. It'd be hard to have a relationship with somebody who never spoke. God speaks. He speaks to you. He knows. And he speaks through his word. Secondarily, he does speak through people. Sometimes the counsel of people, I call that secondary because it has to be evaluated by his word. He speaks through circumstances. That has to be evaluated by his word, because I can make circumstances read the way I want to read them. I can always go to somebody who tells me what I want to hear. But God does speak through people. He speaks through circumstances. He also speaks through the promptings of his spirit. Now, when I say it takes discernment, sometimes God gives a reservation. Just somehow, this is just not right. I shouldn't do this. Now, sometimes that may also be our own unhealthy fears. There can be a fear prompting that's not the leading of the Spirit. There can be sometimes what I call a selfish desire prompting. You know, if I have this urge to get the third piece of pie, that's not necessarily the leading of the Spirit. So there can be those fear promptings, those selfish desire promptings. You know, sometimes a check to me is okay, do I really believe the Lord is in this? Is how do I respond when obstacles come in the way? See, if I'm convinced this is of God and obstacles come in the way, I'm able, it may take some time to seek God, but I'm able to reach the point, okay, God, if this is of you, this gives you another opportunity to show it's of you. You tear down these obstacles. If I don't believe it's of God, you know what I'll try to do? I'll try to tear down the obstacles myself. Because out of fear, I'm not going to get it. I'll try to make it happen. These are something not original with me, and I forgot exactly but just some just insights on the discerning the leading of the Spirit. Obviously, every prompting of the Spirit is going to be in harmony with the message of the Bible and not contrary to it. If it's a leading of the Spirit, He's a Spirit of truth. A godly prompting is obviously going to be opposite of our fleshy nature. It may sometimes focus on little things that we may think are unimportant. You can rationalize away with your mind. Just an illustration. This person writes this: much of the adventure of the Christian life involves responsiveness to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. This guidance is not restricted to monumentous decisions. It's learned mainly as we practice it as a continuing basis. This means that sometimes it may involve gracious attention to small details. One day I was driving on the freeway when I realized I had lost my day timer. Then I remembered I'd put it on the roof of my car while I was putting away some packages. Then I'd driven off without retrieving the notebook. Since I rely heavily on the day timer, I turned around and retraced my route to search for it. I found one little part, a part that contained a few addresses. By the side of the road, about a mile from where I'd parked my car, the rest of the notebook was gone. As I stood there feeling desperate, a car swerved over, the driver honking her horn and waving my day timer. She pulled down the window, placed it in my eager hands, and said, "I found this here. I got a few blocks away, and I got this impression that I should drive back and look for the owner. This may sound strange, but I'm a Christian, and I believe the thought came from God, from the Holy Spirit. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit?" "Believe in Him, lady. I work for Him," I said. "Did the Holy Spirit really instruct her to do this? I don't know. Many people get very nervous when ordinary human beings speak about being spoken to by God. I get nervous about the idea itself. It has often been abused. When I was in college, it was not too unusual for a guy to tell a girl who'd not been too receptive to his overtures, 'I think it's the Lord's will that we develop a relationship.' Pastors will sometimes use this ploy as a preemptive strike to discourage criticism of a career change or to encourage participation in a church building program. The tremendous temptation can exist to use the authority of 'thus saith the Lord' as a way to manipulate people in settings where such authority is unlikely to be questioned. There's a good reason to be cautious. However, we cannot be transformed if we close ourselves off to the guiding power of the Holy Spirit. We must come to believe, mind stretching as it sounds, that God really can and does personally attend to us. As long as we're going to pray to the God who spoke the creation into being, who communicated to prophets, to priests and kings, and ordinary people, who wrote a 1,000-page book we know as the Bible, and who can refer to His Son as the Word made flesh, then surely we can accept the possibility that sometimes we may get in a word or two. He may get in a word or two with us. There can be. I've known the reality, and I'm sure you can say the two, where God's Spirit said, you know, this is something I hadn't planned on, but what to give in, to a message, or this is a text you need to send to a son. Now, it's not something to get anxious about, even when you appreciate this illustration. Sometimes when you, as you sit here this morning, there are areas of your life you want God to speak to, and you lay those before the Lord. You always can trust Him for your daily bread of guidance. I remember this mission organization that it says when we wanted to seek God in a matter and we wanted direction, we would come together and we would think of particular scriptures and we would pray. But sometimes even after that, we still weren't sure. It says what we learned to do was this, to put that matter on the back burner and to calmly walk with God, knowing, okay, God, you've given us the guidance we need now, but we still don't have the ultimate decision that we want to have. But here's the illustration they gave. I never forgot. They said, if you throw a pebble into a turbulent stream, you can't, very hard to see the impression. If you throw that pebble into a still pond, you see the impression. They said, sometimes you can be very churned up wanting to get God's guidance, and it hinders the process. Now, that spoke to me because I've certainly known that many times in my life. When you're anxious about wanting to know God's will, God's Spirit will speak in His timing, even claiming, okay, God, sometimes as I seek God, the only answer I get is, okay, at this moment, don't lead on your own understanding. Trust in me. Okay, I can walk with God today with the uncertainty of how that's going to work out in regard to the future. Now, as you look at this passage itself, I think it certainly, in Romans 8, it certainly, you see why you want to just open your life up with no hesitation to the leading of the Spirit. Because what does this passage say the Holy Spirit wants us to lead us into? For all are being led by the Spirit of God, verse 14, these are the sons of God. Now, if you look at the verses that follow, 15, 16, and 17, you'll see what does God's Spirit want to lead you into? And the first thing you'll see is this. God's Spirit wants to lead you into freedom. You have not received, verse 15, a spirit of slavery. God's Spirit wants to lead you into freedom. We don't even know what freedom is. But God's Spirit wants to lead you into freedom. 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 And because none of us compete against anybody else, all of us can say, Lord, make me the freest man alive. Not for my own sake, but for the glory of God. So that I'm free to love, free to be who you want me to be. Make me the freest woman alive. Leads you into freedom. Freedom from letting that, you know, the freedom, I put that freedom into four aspects. One is the freedom of acceptance. The freedom of acceptance. Being fully, not free from letting the expectations of others be the Lord of your life. The more somebody means to you, it's hard not to let that expectations be the Lord of your life. Free to know His acceptance. Free from letting the responses of people be the basis of your joy in the Lord. You know, the more somebody means to you, their responses do affect you. And they will always affect you. They're just not to control you. Your emotional well-being usually is not above how you sense your loved ones are doing. You're affected, but it doesn't mean that you can't have a good day. It doesn't mean that you can't rejoice in the Lord. The freedom to know that acceptance, the freedom to know, okay, whatever challenge you have, because of who you are in Jesus, there's hope. Jesus shed His blood that you're not sentenced to what? Live under the domination. Of that lie or that challenge or that sin, your greatest struggle, the freedom to have hope, the freedom that you can depend upon the Spirit. I mean, we are in a battle. If you accept what the Bible says, and it's true, out of the heart of man, that's our hearts, comes evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and slander and false witness. I mean, in when God gloriously redeemed you and saved you, there's still the capacity of the flesh in every one of us. And if the godlier you become, the more alert you are to that. The more alert you are to that. Okay? But now, so the freedom of knowing what? God has given you the Holy Spirit. I'm not supposed to be able to live the Christian life. But as you walk by the Spirit, you don't have to be controlled by that. You're not carrying out the desire of the flesh. There are thoughts that go through your mind that are the enemy of being a good husband, a good father, a good mother, a good wife, a good son or daughter, a good employee. There are thoughts that you have to take that shield of faith and reject. But the freedom that you can walk by the Spirit, there are situations sometimes you're with a situation saying, Lord, there may be individuals that sort of know how to push your buttons, bring the worst out in you. They have that gift, and I'm sure we're on other people's list too. But you feel like, okay, boy, how can I relate to this person? Well, boy, is my job just to sort of maneuver myself through life so I don't have to see him again? That doesn't work when you're in a close relationship with him. Doesn't work really in any situation. But so, okay, Lord, I ask that, I thank you that I don't have to be controlled by whatever this wrong thought is, criticalness, or whatever it may be. And I ask that your Spirit produce in me discerning love. In other words, I need a resource beyond myself. You need that resource in every relationship when you relate to someone who's not having a good day. The spirit of the freedom, also the freedom of continual cleansing. If there's anything you need to be cleansed from, even at this moment, as you walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. Anything that would hinder you, anything that's hindering you, God says, don't try to work yourself way back to God. Come to him. Walk in the light. Receive that cleansing that he gave. So you have not received the spirit of slavery, but freedom, that freedom of acceptance and authority and knowing his empowerment and knowing his cleansing. Also, the second thing you see here in Romans 8, it says you've not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again. So the second thing is God's Spirit wants to lead you in facing your unhealthy fears, in facing them. I think I grew up just sort of learning to cope with it, not even being in touch enough with my heart that I was really being controlled by fear. But God says, no, I want you to face it. God's Spirit has not led you to fear. The psalmist says that at every point of fear, we're to seek the Lord. Unhealthy fear. I know there's the fear of God we've talked about many, many times in sermons. But I sought the Lord and he delivered me from my fears. I don't think you'll ever know God's love for you in the way he wants you to unless you really sense he understands your fears and he wants to help you process them. I sought the Lord and he delivered me from my fears. That's when you find a scripture and it answers a specific fear in your life, that you can understand Peter's words when he says these magnificent and precious promises. I tell you, I'm clinging to promises. If I couldn't cling to certain promises, I'd be greatly controlled by certain fears. But I'm clinging to that. Certain things motivate persistent prayer in my life. Now, persistent prayer can become meaningless repetition, but when persistent prayer is born out of deep, deep concerns in prayer, it doesn't degenerate into that. It's a way of what? Seeking God and being delivered from those unhealthy fears. So the Spirit of God wants to lead you into not slavery, but freedom. He wants to lead you to face and be delivered from those unhealthy fears. He also, we see here in Romans 8, he wants to lead you into intimacy with God. For you have, verse 15, you've not received a spirit of adoption as sons, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. He wants to lead you into intimacy with God. So you can, apart from the leading and empowerment and enablement of the Holy Spirit in your life, you can take meaningful disciplines and turn them into bondage. Not everyone that reads the Bible, it doesn't always necessarily lead to intimacy with God. But I need God's Spirit to take this. It's more than just what print on a paper, but it's a living book when the Spirit of God is in it. So he wants to lead you into intimacy with God. Abba's that close, intimate term that was used. It's found twice on the lips of Jesus, once there in the Garden of Gethsemane. When all of his followers had left him, he cries out, Abba, Father. So the most closest intimate term, whatever that would be with you, whether it's Papa or Daddy or whatever it may be, the most closest intimate term, that's the way God wants you to relate to Him. He's the one who knows everything about you. He's the one who accepts you. He's the one you can come to day and night. He's the one you can cry out to you, So intimacy. Also, God's Spirit wants to lead you into assurance, verse 16. The Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. He wants to lead you into assurance. What do you need to be assured about today? It's interesting. I've known in my own life how I continually need to be assured of things that I already know. In one sense, okay, you know you're God's child. But there's something about God's Spirit speaking to your spirit and reminding you, there's a Heavenly Father caring for you in this situation. You're not in this by yourself. It's not a new thought to almost any of us. I say, I want you to know that God is really in control of that situation. Well, you know that. But there's something about God's Spirit assuring you that He's in control and that He allowed this. And so you can say, God, what good do you want to work out of this? So God wants to give you assurance, not doubt, not confusion, but assurance. So what assurance do you need today? Open your life up to the Spirit of God. He wants to also, the final thing, He wants to lead you into hope, as He said, verse 17. If children, you're also an heir, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, we also may be glorified with Him. He wants to lead you into what? Hope, not despair. Those fiery darts of despair are thrown at every single one of us. You have to take that shield of faith and knock those down and let God's Spirit lead us into hope. There are times you'll despair. Hey, does it really matter? Why am I knocking myself out to live the Christian life? And God wants to show you, any little thing, no matter how unnoticed it may be, you give a cup of cold water in my name, you'll never lose your reward. You'll never lose your reward. The Spirit of God is a very liberating concept. And so God invites you and me to open our life up to His Spirit. Let Him lead. And every day, if He wants to lead me into a greater freedom, a greater facing my fears, greater intimacy with God, and we're just looking at those passages there in 15 to 17, a greater assurance, and also a greater experience of hope. That's a glorious thing. That every day God allows us to live, He wants to lead me into a greater experience of each of those things. Father, we pray that would be our portion, and we pray as our Heavenly Father exactly what each one needs today, Lord Jesus. We ask in the name and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ that God, Your Spirit, would speak it to our hearts. May Your body work as it ought as we share together. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.